Father, that as we look above and know that your arms are always open for us to run to you, to return to you, to receive your great love for us. I just pray that this morning you would be gentle and loving and forceful, yet forceful to speak your word truthfully to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may be seated. As Pastor Mike is ministering away, he doesn't really like to give over his pulpit to too many people, except for people he knows he can trust that will share the Word of God to God's people. And this morning, we're really blessed to have Brian Michaels, a great teacher and just a great father. And I want to encourage you, if after the service you want to get the tape over in the bookstore, anything like that, but why don't you give a warm welcome to Brian Michaels. God bless.
Morning, and happy Father's Day. It's been a real blessing to be here. We've actually been in San Diego since Monday. It's not very often that I get to come to San Diego. In fact, it's been a number of years since we had been here and had not ever had the opportunity to bring the whole family out. So I brought my wife and my four children out here with me, and we've just been blessed. It's just been a glorious time, enjoying the beach. I grew up in South Florida, and I'm a beach hound by nature. And when God said that he wanted me to move to Colorado Springs, I thought, you got to be kidding me. And last I checked, there's no beach there, Lord. And but God has been faithful to give me a few beach fixes a year, and this is one of them. And we've just been blessed by the hospitality of this fellowship and just your graciousness towards myself and my family. So thank you. And it's been an interesting thing, my history with San Diego. The last time I spent any extended time here, my family and I will be here for a week and a half before we head back, but the last time I spent more than a day or two in the San Diego area, it was a much different set of circumstances. I was in boot camp. And again, thank you. This has been much more enjoyable. It's changed my perspective of San Diego entirely. I was reminded of a story as I was coming down here and remembering the close proximity to the Mexican border and all of these kinds of things. And it seems that I had heard this story that when bungee jumping first started to become popular in the United States, and not too many people had heard of it yet, but it was beginning to catch on, that a couple of guys from this area had the idea that, well, you know, it's catching on in America. Why don't we go down into Mexico and set up a platform there, and we can institute some kind of a bungee jumping business there, and we can, you know, have people there have the opportunity to bungee jump, and we can do demonstrations for them. Everything will work out wonderfully for us. And so they purchased the scaffolding for a platform and purchased everything that they needed, the insurance, everything, went way down into Mexico and began to set up their platform. Well, as they were nearing completion of the construction of the platform, they noticed that a large crowd had already gathered around looking at them curiously, like, what in the world are you doing? And so they said, you know what, let's do a demonstration right here, right now, give them a taste of what it is that we're doing. And so they climbed up to the top level of the platform, and the one guy ties the bungee cord around his ankle and he gets ready to jump off. And his friend says, you know what, I'll go down to the next level, and when you bounce back up, I'll reach out and grab you. This will be great. This will really shock people. And so he goes down to the next level, and the guy on the top jumps off, bungees down to the bottom. He comes back up. His friend reaches out to grab him and freezes. He doesn't grab him. He misses him because he's so shocked at what he sees. His friend is there hanging from this bungee cord at the top of his rebound, and yet he's got these welts all over him, and he's looking bruised. And it startles him, and he misses him, and his friend goes down again, and he comes back up, and again he reaches out to grab him, and again is taken aback because now he's bloodied and some of his limbs are broken. He goes down again, comes back up, and he reaches out and he grabs him and he pulls him over. He says, what happened? Did we miscalculate? Was the bungee cord too long? He says, no, the bungee cord was fine, but what's a pinata? And so, lest there is any miscommunication this morning, why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our hearts. Lord, we so long to hear from you. We desire to hear your spirit speaking in that still small voice in our hearts. So Lord, may we settle in. May we enjoy your goodness this morning as you speak to us. May we hear your call to our hearts. Father, we need to know that you love us. And your word declares that to us, and so we spend time in it, desiring to get a grasp of your heart for your people this morning. So, Father, reveal your nature to us in the pages of this book that you have given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke's gospel account, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to spend the majority of our time in an account that no doubt very many of you are familiar with. But I want to actually back up a little bit before that account, first of all, to kind of catch the flow. So I believe that many times as we look at that account, that story that we know of as the story of the prodigal son, that's what we usually refer to it as, that we can often miss the whole point for which it was intended. You see, I prefer to call it the story of the prodigal sons, because there were two sons that are mentioned there. And in fact, as we catch the flow of what Jesus is doing and teaching and saying in Luke chapter 15, we realize that the ultimate point of that story is what is happening with the older brother. The ultimate point of that story is what is happening with the brother that stayed at home. And so Luke chapter 15 verse 1 begins, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained." Now right at the very beginning we see this confrontation that is taking place. There is hostility to Jesus' ministry. But it's not coming from the sinful world around Jesus. It's not coming from those that others would have looked down upon, the tax collectors, the sinners, these types of people. The confrontation was coming from the religious leaders. And so there's two groups of people that are here as Jesus begins speaking. One of them is there to hear Jesus. The other is there to complain. Now, no doubt in an auditorium such as this, we have two groups of people. There are always two groups of people in any gathering, in any crowd. Those that come in ready to hear, hungry for the word of God. Not ready to hear a man and his opinions and his philosophies, but ready to hear from God's word. And then there are those who come in just only to find fault, only to complain, to sit there with their arms folded and say, "I dare you, bless me, Pastor. See if you can. Who are you anyway? Where's Mike? Came to hear Mike." Well, the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." You know what? The reality is that we could just close up right now with that verse and just go home, couldn't we? I mean, this says it all. This man, Jesus, he receives sinners and eats with them. See, it wasn't just like the way that we eat with people today. You know, when we do the business thing, "Hey, have your people call my people and let's do lunch." You know, that kind of a thing. It wasn't that at all. To eat with one another in that Jewish culture was a sign of fellowship. They would break bread together from a single loaf, and that piece of the bread from the loaf that is nourishing you is from the same loaf that my piece is from that is nourishing me. And so those same nutrients are assimilated into your body as are assimilated into my body. And thus we become one in eating together. That's why a Jew would not eat with a Gentile. But Jesus received sinners and ate with them. He had fellowship with them. And so Jesus spoke this parable, verse 3, to them. He's speaking to the Pharisees and to the scribes. The Pharisees were a group of legalistic people. They were intent on keeping the law. They thought that was how they would please God, is in trying to keep every detail of the law. Of course, we realize that we can't do that, can we? None of us is capable of keeping every detail of the law. That's why the law was given to us in the first place, to show us our need for a Savior. When I read through the law, I realize, man, I've blown this, I've blown that, I've messed up here, I've messed up there. I need forgiveness. I need a Savior. That's what the law was intended to do. As Paul said, the law is a schoolmaster teaching us that we need Christ. It drives us to the arms of a Savior, Jesus Christ. The Pharisees didn't understand that. They were trying to keep it and thus became hypocritical because their hearts were anything but towards God. I mean, you think about it. Here's a group of guys that from time to time, these scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were another group. They were the liberals of the religious establishment of that day. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in anything. That's why they were so Sadducee. So the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, all of these groups that were against Jesus. Here you've got a group of guys that sit around and they get angry with Jesus because he heals somebody on the Sabbath day. And they say, that's not right. He can't heal on the Sabbath day. He can't do good things on the Sabbath day. Let's kill him. Now that to me is so inconsistent. To sit around and say that this man did a good thing on the Sabbath day, he can't do that on the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. But we can sit around and plot murder on the Sabbath. Now these scribes and Pharisees that are accosting Jesus at this point are sitting there complaining, and Jesus looks at them and he begins to speak this parable to them, Luke says. Now, this parable is a single parable that is given in three parts. And so catch the flow. First of all, verse 4, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise there shall be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, Jesus is not actually saying that there are 99 people who need no repentance. Because the fact of the matter is that every one of us in this room needs repentance, don't we? Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But in the Pharisees' mind, they were just. They didn't need any repentance. Remember the story Jesus told about the two men who went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he prayed, and I find Jesus' words interesting. He prayed thus with himself. Lord, I thank you that I am not like this sinner over here. That I tithe and I give alms and I do this and I pray and I go to synagogue and I do this and this and this and this. I just thank you that I'm not like this person over here next to me. Like, why is he even in here in the first place? Meanwhile, this other man, he prays to the Lord and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, which one goes away justified? The man who comes to the point of repentance, the man who realizes his need for God to intervene on his behalf, not the man who feels like he needs no repentance and is already just. And so what Jesus is saying here is that there is joy in heaven over the sinner that repents more than 99 people walking around going, I'm a good person. I'm okay. I don't need anything to get to heaven. You know, the analogy to me that I love to use that is just absolutely perfect is if, you know, Pastor Mike and myself and, let's say, Miles McPherson, we all go to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. And I challenge those guys. Hey, I'll bet I can beat you in a jumping contest. In fact, let's all of us get back as far as we want, run to the edge of the north rim of the Grand Canyon, and jump to the south rim of the Grand Canyon. So, you know, Mike McIntosh, he gets back there and he starts running, and Mike's pretty fit still. He's getting a little older, but he's still pretty fit. And he runs and he jumps. Do you think Mike's going to jump across the Grand Canyon? I know you love him, but do you think he's going to make it across the Grand Canyon? Not. So Mike jumps out there, oh, I don't know, 12 feet or so. And what happens to poor Mike? Splat on the rocks down below, right? Mike's gone. You're looking for a new pastor. Okay, my turn. I get back. I run and I jump and I go 18 feet because I'm a little younger than Mike and there's no wind resistance on the top of my head, so I can run faster. And so I hit 18 feet. But what's going to happen to me? Do I make it across? No. I splatter on different rocks than Mike's, but I still splatter on the rocks down below. Now Miles, you know, Miles played pro ball. Miles is a jock. Miles is cool, right? So Miles runs and Miles jumps and Miles makes it farther than any of us. But he still isn't going to make it across. In fact, Carl Lewis has now shown up on the scene and he sees all of this taking place, thinks we're an absolute bunch of weirdos, says he can beat us all. And he runs and jumps. And he jumps, I don't know, 30 feet. One of the best jumps he's ever had. But what's going to happen to Carl Lewis? He's still going to splatter on the rocks below. So does it really make any difference at that point amongst the four of us who got further? No. Does it really matter who's the better jumper? Absolutely not. The same ultimate end has come to all of us who thought, well, I'm better than him. No, I'm better than her. See, and that's what we do when we get into that mode of self-righteousness. We begin to measure ourselves by the wrong standards. I don't care who you are in this room this morning, you can always find someone to measure yourself up against that you can think you're doing okay. The most detestable of us in the room can think, oh, compared to them, I'm pretty good. I mean, there's always Hitler. There's always Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, there's always going to be somebody like that to compare myself to and go, hey, I'm all right. Wrong standard. Wrong standard. See, the standard is Jesus Christ. When he ascended into heaven, the Father said, this is the righteousness I will receive into heaven. And if you don't measure up to that standard, we ain't getting in. See, and that's the whole point of what the Scripture declares to us, that there is none righteous, no, not one. That's why when we come to Jesus Christ and we receive His forgiveness and what He did for us on the cross, dying for our sin, the picture is so beautiful. God robes us in the righteousness of Christ. So that righteousness which the Father does receive into heaven, Jesus' righteousness, now is covering me. So when the Father looks at me, He doesn't see Brian a little bit better than Jeffrey Dahmer, a little bit worse than his wife. You know, I mean, that's not what He sees. What He sees is Brian robed with the righteousness of my Son. So there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now contrast that with what's going on in the scribes and Pharisees' minds. In their minds, they're looking around at Jesus, talking with sinners, receiving them, eating with them, and they're complaining. Oh, look, this guy receives sinners. This guy eats with sinners. And yet, as those sinners are repenting and coming to Christ, there is a celebration going on in heaven. Do we understand that? See, I've walked with the Lord for a long time now. I know it's hard to believe. How long could it be, as youthful as I look? But I've walked with the Lord for a long time. And sometimes it's easy for me to forget where I came from. It's easy to forget what God has brought me out of and the work that He has done in my life. See, I am so much different from the person I was when Jesus reached out and gripped my heart for the first time. I'm a different person. God has enacted fantastic changes in my heart and in my life. But I need to remember where I came from, in the sense that when someone else comes there and they're not at the point of maturity where God has brought me, I need to remember there is joy in heaven over that sinner that is repenting. Celebration going on in heaven. See, because sometimes I can get more tied into the fact of looking at, oh, I can't believe they're wearing that shirt in church. Look at that t-shirt. Oh my goodness, they wore a Budweiser t-shirt in church. See, now, I wouldn't think of wearing a Budweiser t-shirt in church. Standing in the pulpit in a Budweiser t-shirt. Can you imagine that? No, of course. You go, well, you're a pastor. You should never do that. But see, sometimes we look at other people, they come forward to receive Jesus Christ, and there's this thing going on in our heart going, wait a minute, oh, I can't believe what shirt they were. Look at their hair. It's spiked. It's blue. It's orange. It's blue and orange. Broncos color. Ugh. But I have not become a Broncos fan. Not a Chargers fan either, sorry, but... But you see, we can get so focused on the wrong things and become Pharisaical in our own hearts. Now, this is the background with which Jesus tells this last parable. Verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. The younger brother comes to dad and notice his self-centered attitude. Give me. You know, in other words, dad, I just can't hold out any longer waiting for you to die. I mean, what kind of a thing is that to say to a dad? Yeah, I got four kids. I just can't imagine one of them coming to me and saying, dad, I can't wait till you croak. You're too young. You know, you're never going to die at the rate you're going. And I need my part of the inheritance now. There's a couple of reasons I can't ever imagine that. Number one, got nothing to give them. But number two is I hope there's a love and respect that goes a little deeper than that. But I personally am the eldest of three children. I have a younger brother and a younger sister, and I have to admit this does sound like a younger brother. Verse 13. Just kidding. Actually, as you see the heart of the older brother, you wonder if that's not the reason why the younger brother wanted to leave home. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal simply means wasteful. He wasted it. He just lived in his self-centered pleasures. But, verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And isn't that the way that famine is? It waits until you've spent all. And how many of us were in that place before we came to Christ? Or how many of us have walked away from the Lord at some period in our lives and found that we spend it all? We think, oh no, the world has all of these pleasures out there for me. And the world holds them out and says, take this, try this. No, this is better than denying yourself. This is better than taking up your cross. This is better than following Jesus. And we go, oh, okay. And off we go after those things. And we find ourselves having spent all, and famine hits. Just like this young man. And it says in verse 15 that then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, I don't know. I don't imagine you have too many pig farms in San Diego. We do have a few out our way in Colorado, and yet most people have never had the joyful experience of slopping pigs. We just think about it, and the idea is despicable to us. I mean, oh, come on, this is gross. Feeding pigs, yuck. But you got to think this through a little further. In the Jewish mind, what did this mean? I mean, Jews have nothing to do with anything regarding pigs. I don't know if they can play football. Pigskin. But anyway, they don't have anything to do with bacon, with ham, with pigs at all. But he goes and he joins himself to a man who sends this young Jewish man out into his pig pens to feed the swine. And you think about it, back in Luke chapter 8, Jesus had an encounter with a demoniac. And you remember, he sent the whole legion of demons that was in that man into that herd of swine, and the swine all ran down the hill and into the ocean and died. First recorded instance of swine flu. Sorry. Okay, so it was suicide. But anyway, one of the things that, you know, we think about, well, why did Jesus allow, you know, the demons to go into the swine? I mean, that doesn't sound real fair to the pigs. Deviled ham? But what's the deal here? I'll stop. I'm sorry. But you got to realize that that was an illegal enterprise that was taking place over there. Those were unclean animals according to the law of God. And so the pigs run down into the ocean, they're destroyed. But in the Jewish mind, this was the ultimate affront to be in a place where he's out there now slopping pigs, feeding swine. And it gets worse. Verse 16 says, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So he's at the point now where he's thinking, if I could just eat the pig slop, I'd be better off than I am right now. What a miserable situation. But, verse 17, when he came to himself. See, here's a young man who had backslidden. He knew of the grace and love and goodness of his father, but he decided he just wanted to go out and spend his life on himself. And so he leaves good old dad and he runs out and wastes everything. Famine hits. Now he's feeding pigs. Actually, he's feasting upon the pig's food. And yet he comes to a place where he comes back to his senses. This is important to understand, gang. Backsliding brings insanity. And I've been there. I came to the Lord at a very young age, and I didn't rebel for long, just a couple of years through high school. I walked away from the Lord. And I was just like anyone else who walks away from the Lord. Miserable. Absolutely miserable. If you're here this morning in a backslidden condition, having tasted of the grace of God, and you're not walking with Him, maybe you're even coming to church, doing the church thing, but during the week, you know that your life is not honoring to Christ. And I'm not talking about the person who falls and fails and repents and seeks forgiveness. I'm talking about the person who thinks they can come in here on a Sunday morning and do their God thing, give this portion of their life to the Lord, and then go back and sleep with their boyfriend and their girlfriend and live in their own worldly pursuits and all of these kinds of things with no thought of what God thinks about your situation. You're a miserable individual this morning. I know you are. How do I know? Because I've been there. You've got too much of Jesus in you to be happy in the world, and yet you've got too much of the world in you to be happy with the church. And so you sit here and you're torn and you're miserable. It's insane to walk away from the goodness of God like that. I pray this morning is the morning that you come to yourself, you come to your senses, as this man did. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here I am hungering and it's not being satisfied, thirsting and it's not being quenched. And yet my father is so good that even his hired servants, they've got seconds. They've got food enough and to spare. And he says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And do you notice the change in his heart? Way back in verse 12, he was saying, Father, give me. Now he says, I'm going to go back and I'm just going to say, Father, make me. Make me like one of your hired servants. I'm coming home to Dad. In verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Now that indicates to me where dad had been the whole time that his son was gone. Out on the porch, looking for him. His father saw him a long way off. No one else noticed this young man coming home. But dad did. Because dad was looking for him. The same way that our heavenly Father is looking for those of us that have been backslidden and would say this morning, I'm coming home to dad. This Father's Day, I am going to quit my running. I'm coming home. And the Father saw him a long way off. And this dad pictures the heart of God in this parable. And so the father saw him, verse 20 continues, and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, this dad had been brokenhearted the whole time that his son was gone. And that's the heart of the Father towards us. Man, when we stray, God's heart is broken for us. Because he knows the difficulty we are going to have not turning to him. He knows the problems we're going to encounter. God doesn't say, I want you to stay away from this, this, and this, and this, and I want you to do this, this, and this, and this, because God's up there as some cosmic killjoy just trying to rob us of our fun and excitement. And we picture God that way many times, don't we? Like he's just up there in heaven waiting for us to step out of line. When he does, I'm going to fry him. How many picture God that way? Don't raise your hands. But think about it. Just think rationally with me for a moment. If God were up in heaven just wringing his hands, waiting for us to step out of line, and when we do, he's going to fry us, man. Big lightning bolt. Kaboom! How did we make it this far? I mean, think about it. We'd have all been fried a long, long time ago. In fact, every time I was sharing with my congregation last week, the fact that the enemy will come along when we are serving God and will say, you're not worthy. And I've learned that I have to say, you know what? You're right. I'm not worthy. God didn't call me to do what I'm doing and to serve him because I'm worthy. God called me because he says, you know what, Brian? If I stick you up in front of people and I put you up there, you are a living example of what my word says. I have chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. You are a trophy of my grace. And when people look at you and the fact that I'm using you, they're going to say, if God can use that, there has got to be hope for me. And so it's not an issue of worthiness, but the Father knows that we are going to have trouble when we walk away from him, and so his heart is broken when we do, and he's looking for us to come back. And as this Father does, our Heavenly Father runs to meet us. Do you realize this is the only time I know of in all of the Scripture where God is ever pictured as being in a hurry? The only time I can think of that God is ever pictured as being in a hurry is right here, when he's running out to meet the repentant person who returns home. He runs to meet him. And the son said to him, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now what he's doing is he's trying to get out this statement that he had rehearsed back in verses 18 and 19. But, verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They had a party because the sinful son had returned to his father. Now, look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. He was not looking for the return of the prodigal. He's out in the field working like a good Pharisee. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. So now there's two characters in this story that are not happy. Everybody's having a party. The son's happy because he's returned home. He's received the grace and love of his father. The father's happy to have his son home. Everyone else is rejoicing. The servants picturing, no doubt, the angels in heaven. They're all rejoicing. Two individuals are not happy. The older son and the fatted calf. But anyway, verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The point, again, is that Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, the scribes, the ones that would stand around as one returns to the Lord, as one has lived a sinful life and now repents and comes to Christ, the one who sits back and says, oh, I just can't believe they could ever come to Christ. How could God's grace cover all that they've done? And you know how it works, don't you? Especially with someone who has wronged us. We start to struggle. We think, oh, I don't know. How could God forgive them? And does that mean that now I have to? Do I have to forgive them? Do I have to have love in my heart towards them? But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the Father's love even for the heart of the Pharisee. As this older son stands outside, he won't go into the celebration. He stands outside pouting. The Father goes out to him also. The Father goes out and meets him and engages him in conversation, lets the older son speak his piece, and then says, son, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours. Your relationship, your place with me has not changed. But you should be joyous because this son that was lost is now found. You know, many of us have walked with the Lord for a long time. And I have no doubt that just as there are those here this morning that have kind of wandered away, that need to come back to the Lord this morning, there are those here that perhaps this very morning are contemplating, do I want to continue on? Do I want to keep walking with the Lord? Man, it's just getting so hard. My family, they don't understand. They're down on me. They call me Holy Joe, and my name's Rob. And they call, you know, they're always, when we have the family get-togethers, they always kind of get that sarcastic look on their face before the meal, and they go, let's have Holy Rob say the prayer for us. You know, and I'm just tired of it. Lord, I don't know if I want to go on. I don't know if it's, is it really worth it? Everybody around me seems to be having so much fun in the world. All of these people living for themselves seem to be enjoying themselves. But see, they don't know what they could have. We do. And gang, it is worth it. Not to look down on the one who has wandered away and come back, but to understand that there is benefit to continuing to walk with the Lord. I pray, you know, I look at my kids and I pray that they take advantage of what they have available to them that I didn't have in the very early years of my childhood, and that is a family that knows and loves Jesus Christ. See, early, my parents came to Christ when I was 13, and that's pretty young. Most of you didn't even have that. But I hope my kids don't have to go through the pain that I went through in walking away from the Lord. See, even though the Lord took me back, I still pay the price sometimes and consequences of my sinful actions when I was not walking with the Lord. So in this parable, God speaks to all of us of the Father's love for us, no matter what state we are in. If you're here this morning thinking about cashing it in, don't do it. Man, the Lord has given you this morning a warning from His very throne. It's not worth it. Continue to walk with the Lord. That's worth it. The world has nothing to offer us but a great exhilarating jump from one rim of the Grand Canyon towards the other. Exhilarating for a few moments only. And then splat on the rocks below. God has much more for us. God bridged the gap by a cross that was on Calvary that Jesus hung on for you and for me. And so as Paul says, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Some would differ, but as the writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin that entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hang in there, gang. Hang in there. And if you're here this morning having wandered away from the Lord, and you're that miserable person that seems stuck between the world and full-on fellowship with Jesus Christ, if you will simply come to your senses, say in your heart, Lord, I've sinned. I desire to return to you. And you just take that first step, God will be running to meet you. He's running to meet you because He loves you. He loves you. I am so amazed that in the scripture, God uses jewels and precious stones to picture His people. Because many of us this morning, let's face it, we don't feel like jewels, do we? We've had a rough week. We can, every one of us, think of times we failed the Lord, haven't we? And I feel like anything but a jewel many times. I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, I don't see a jewel. I see Andre Agassi. No, I see... I see this thing looking back at me that I don't even necessarily recognize as much anymore. And I think, oh my goodness, I'm such a wretch. And the Lord speaks to my heart. And He says, you know, I don't care what anyone else thinks about you. Your wife may not always think you're a jewel. Your kids may not always think you're a jewel. Your boss may not. Your professors may not. Everyone else around you may not think you're a jewel. But God says, you are a jewel to me. And I hold you over my heart. He loves you, gang. If you need to get something right with the Lord this morning, take advantage of His word to you, His challenge to you. Follow me, He says. Some of you need to come back to the Lord. You're going to have that opportunity as we bow our heads in prayer. Shall we pray? Lord, You are just so beautiful, so awesome, so incredibly glorious and holy. And as we consider Your great love for us, Lord, honestly, Father, many times it's hard to consider. It's hard to understand how You could love the likes of us. Because we realize that when we hold ourselves up to the standard that Jesus set, we do fall very short. Father, keep us from the sin of comparing ourselves among ourselves. But Lord, may we look to compare ourselves to Jesus, realize our shortcomings, our frailties, our failures, our fall. And may we realize that Your grace is sufficient for everything. That Your grace is sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if we confess our sins, that You are faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room this morning. Lord, most that I don't even know. But I look forward to eternity, getting to know them in heaven. Father, wherever their hearts are at this morning, for those that are really struggling, trying to determine how they're going to be able to hang on, Lord, I pray that they would look to Your Holy Spirit for strength. And Lord, that You would supply that strength to them. That they would know that You will enable them to hang in there. Against all odds, against all that the devil would say, against all that the world would throw at them, against all of the cravings of their flesh, You will enable them to hang in there. Strengthen them. And Father, I pray for those that realize this morning that they have backslidden, that they've fallen away, that they're not where they should be with You. And even as we pray, just a quick word to this congregation. If you're at a place where you can think of a time in your life where you loved Jesus more than you love Him this morning, then you're backslidden. And you're backslidden. And Father, for those that would, in their hearts this morning, say, that's me, Lord, forgive me. Renew the fire in my heart. Give me again that first love I had for You, and then fan that flame that it would grow and burn even brighter. Lord, forgive us for turning from you. We come back to you. And we thank you, Lord, that right now you are running to meet those that are returning to you in their hearts. And that your grace and mercy and love flow from your throne to your people this morning. Lord, encourage us all in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and you'll be dismissed. But I want to say one more thing before people start filing out. If you're here this morning and have never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to encourage you that when the worship team is finished with their song and you're dismissed, that you make your way back up here to the front through the crowd. I know most people will be going the other way. Lower your head, barrel your way through, just yell, "Sinner, get through." If you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never taken that first step of receiving His grace and love, let me explain to you. It's not about joining a church. You come up here and talk with these men and women. They're not going to give you membership cards, offering envelopes, and any of that kind of foolishness. They want to introduce you to the God who created you. And your only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus declared. And if you need His love and grace this morning, don't leave this place without coming up here and talking with someone. Let them know what your need is. If you have questions, they'll answer them for you. They want to pray with you. They want to introduce you to a God who loves you greatly. May the Lord bless you. May His grace shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a dream.